To the ninth chapter of Revelation. We're going to study this morning only two verses of Scripture. These two are critical to understand this phase of our current place in the tribulation as we journey through the pages of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a picture of Jesus Christ taking back his world. Satan is the prince and power of this age, but he's got it all in control, and it's all going to come out all right. He owns the title of the world. He has the deed in his right hand. And seven times he unrolls like an old Roman seal, scroll, which is a title deed to a piece of property. He unrolls a different seal. And each one of those seals opens up a new phase of the mopping up exercise of God cleansing this earth of its sin and rebellion to make it the kind of world that he wants to rule over. We have seen that there are seven seals, and we are currently in the seventh seal. Now, the book of Revelation is kind of like a telescope. Each little piece has several new pieces within it, and you get to the end of that, and there is some more. In the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets that are sounded by seven angels. Now, in the seventh trumpet, there are seven bowls or vials of judgment that are poured out upon the world. And between the sixth and seventh of each of the seals, trumpets and bowls of judgment, there's a pause because God gives a respite of grace before the final worst judgment comes. Now, this material I'm going to be preaching on today is some of the worst in the Bible. And I mean by that, it is awesome in the intensity of its horrible, horrendous, terrible judgment that comes. But it's not anything compared to what's going to be. We have seen that in the first four judgments, God pours out his judgment upon the environment of rebellious man. Oh, Christians aren't going to go through any of this. The saved have already been removed to heaven. But I want you to understand what's going to come on the unsaved of you who remain, and your loved ones and your friends and those without Christ that remain on the world. Sodom and Gomorrah was a terrible, terrible city and a horrible culture. And their sin blisters the tongues of decent men to even speak the word. It was so terrible that God destroyed them clear off the map. In the antediluvian flood, there were probably 17 to 20 million people that died, and only 8 were saved. So awful was the desperate condition of the world. Miles of Vietnam was flattened with thousands that lost their lives. Hiroshima and Nagasaki experienced the awfulness of the atom bomb. The horrors of Buchenwald and Dachau have embarrassed history and civilized men for now decades. But all of it together is nothing in comparison to the judgment of God that's going to come on the world. In the first four judgments of the seventh seal, the first four trumpets, God has poured out his wrath and has polluted the fresh water, the salt water, the earth, and the ability to keep time from the sun and the moon and the heavens. Society is messed up, the ecological system disturbed, the economy is in havoc, the calendars are off. And man who has not used his environment and the blessings of God to bring him to God, and man who has not taken time for God now loses his environment and loses his time. That was abused is now taken away. And now in the opening of the fifth seal, the judgment of God on the unbelievers that are left on the world during the Great Tribulation starts to become not environmental, but personal. It comes on men. The worst thing that the Bible can say about somebody is woe. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Belshazzar. Woe to you, Tyre and Sidon. But three times the angel warns of the woes which are yet to come. Listen in chapter 8, verse 13, the last verse before we begin. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 three woes. These are the woe judgments to the inhabitants of the earth because of the voice of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. That which is yet to come. And so today we come to the fifth trumpet in the seventh seal. And we're just going to introduce the material. And next week we'll continue with the fifth trumpet. Just two verses. In this trumpet of judgment that comes on the earth, and I quote, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now what on earth does that mean? It means this. That as the judgment of God transcends man's environment and begins to come upon rebellious, lost man in tribulation on this earth personally, that the first thing that happens is a star from heaven comes down and is given a key, and he unlocks the abyss, the bottomless pit, and everything in hell that has been chained for millenniums is loosed on the earth. And the last 3.5 years of tribulation, the great tribulation, God throws everything he has in judgment of man. Now, I want you to remember two things. I want you to remember that on the cross, God judged sin in his Son, Christ. And everything in the universe cooperated. The Father turned his head. The Son died. The Spirit was grieved. Angels shrieked. People fainted. The sky blackened. The earthquake rumbled. The graves opened. The dead came forth. The rocks split. Everything responded. But there was the cross standing between man and the eternality of all God's judgment as all the forces of hell and heaven and nature are unleashed on the cross. But when all this that I'm going to begin describing to you for several Sundays comes on the earth, it will come on those who have not gotten under the bloody old rugged cross to keep the judgment of everything God has to throw at man from coming on the world. Dear friend, you better be under that old rugged cross and long gone to heaven. A second thing I want to say to you by way of introduction is this. As bad as all of this will be, it's only a preview of hell. What are we doing in heaven for the first 7 years before we reign with him for 1,000 years? We're getting a foretaste of heaven. What's 1,000 years on earth of peace like? It's just a foretaste of heaven. What's the great tribulation like? It's just a foretaste of hell. All you must see at the center of the 66 books of this Bible, there is a cross, the watershed of time and eternity and history. And everything is glorious and wonderful and blissful eternally to those on this side of the cross. But on the other side of the cross, everything God has in nature, in heaven and in hell, is thrown at man. And it's just a picture of the wrath of God forever. The fifth angel sounded, and some things begin to happen. A star has fallen from heaven. It comes to earth. The star takes the key to the bottomless pit and opens it up and lets out the stench and the filth and everything that's been in whatever this thing is that's called, as we shall see, the pit for decades and millenniums. And it's released on the earth, on the unbelievers who are left without Christ. Now, three or four things have to be understood, interpreted, to make sense out of these two verses that begin, that introduce the unleashing of hell on earth, the opening of the fifth, sounding of the fifth trumpet in the seventh seal. For one thing, we have to ask the question, what is this angel? When the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven. Now, to begin with, we need to understand from the Greek that this is not a good interpretation. It should rather say, not I saw a star fall from heaven, but the tense of the verb demands an interpretation that means I saw a star already fallen. He is not seeing a star in the process of falling. He is seeing a star that has already fallen from heaven. And this star goes down with the key and opens the bottomless pit and unleashes like a black smoke the soot of hell on a rebellious society. I want you to understand that the greatest testimony to the greatness of God and the love of God in relationship to the human race is that He will not coerce your will and force you to do anything. He loves you too much. And the way of the sinner is a way of rebellion and rejection against God that says, I'll go my way, I'll do my thing, and all the tribulation is and hell is God just saying to man, that's what you've wanted, go on, I'll give you what you want. And God unleashes on the human race all the sin it wants. It's so awful that men beg and scream and plead and cry to die, but they can't even die. They must endure the judgment of God. Now, this angel is something that has already fallen from heaven. Now, from this point on in our study, we're going to see that the best way to interpret Revelation is by revelation. Let's turn back to chapter 6, please, verse 13. We've already been through this. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Remember that? Even as a fig tree casteth her green, untimely, premature figs when it is shaken of a mighty wind. And it takes a strong wind to do that. And the heaven departed like a scroll, and it snapped up, and everything was removed. What do you have? The stars of heaven are already fall. This fall from heaven, then, the stars of heaven having been fallen, is not a terrestrial body. This thing that he looks on, that he sees that has already fallen, is not one of the planets, it's not one of the stars, it's not granite, it's not a hunk of celestial matter out there. No. It's human. It's person. It's not something. It's someone who's called a star. Look in verse number 1 again. I saw this star that was already fallen back in chapter 9. And unto what? Unto it? No. You refer to a star, a planet as it. Unto him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. It is masculine personal pronoun. It is a male. It is someone, a masculine personage, called a star that has fallen from heaven. I wonder who that fallen star is. Let us turn back to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Lucifer, ladies and gentlemen, along with Michael and Gabriel, was one of the three archangels that rebelled against God in heaven and was cast out and came to this earth. Lucifer became the devil. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the congregation, etc., etc., etc. Look in verse 14, I shall be like the Most High. Lucifer, this son of the morning, this high-sounding star, rebelled against God. He said, I'll be like God, I'm taking over heaven. Look at verse 15, yet, however, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that shall narrowly look upon thee shall squint their eyes and narrow their gaze and stare at thee will be astonished and say, is this the one that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? And so we see that he is going to be cast down to the bottomless pit. And here he is given the key to that pit for a while to loosen its fury. Who is this star? This star is none other than Lucifer, the devil. Now back in Luke chapter 10, you don't need to turn, but one day the disciples came home from a preaching mission and said, Lord, the demons are subject to us. Jesus said, behold, I saw Lucifer, like lightning, fall from heaven. Not that he was lightning, but he fell as fast as lightning. So we begin to see that Lucifer is a fallen archangel. Now turn very quickly to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Now, I want to say right here that everything from here on is not necessarily chronological. This passage, for example, is recounting what has already happened at the beginning of time, showing you how it fits into the sequence. This is what happened in the beginning. Behold, there was war in heaven. Initially, before the earth was on earth, understand this, before the earth existed, when Lucifer's heart was filled with pride, he declared war on God. He was cast out of heaven. A third of the angels sided with him. We'll see in a moment. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So the dragon, the beast, he has some angels that fought against God and Michael and the good angels, but they prevailed not. They lost. Neither was there found place anymore in heaven. They couldn't stay in heaven. They were kicked out. And so the great dragon that was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and called Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out where? Into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. How many angels? Go back to verse 4. This dragon drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So you have a clear-cut picture. When Lucifer rebelled against Jesus Christ in heaven, one-third of the angels sided with him. When Michael defeated him and cast him out of heaven, he came down to earth, and a third of the angels that fought with him came down to this earth. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 9. And unto him was given, unto this head angel, this fallen angel, Lucifer, was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now we've identified who the angel is. Let's identify what the pit is. The word pit is the Greek word abyssos. And what does it mean? You know what it means. You can hear it. Abyssos. Abyss. Abyss. And it is the place of departed angel spirits, demon spirits. I want you to turn to Jude. Now, Jude is that little tiny book right before Revelation. Just turn back a couple of three pages. And listen to verse number 6. Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, which did not stay in their original condition, but left their own habitation, fallen angels, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Fallen angels from heaven have been reserved in the pit forever, for millions of years, until they are released in the world on the tribulation period and then finally cast into hell chained forever. Now you are saying, but I thought the millions of demons in this world were also fallen angels, evil demonic spirits. We're going to read about a man once here in a moment that was filled with maybe 2,000. Yes, but it appears that there is another order of angels that are also cast out of heaven initially, part of the third that sided with angel, who are in the pit. Now, understanding that there's an angelic order. There are orders of angels. Principalities and powers, these may be orders. But we definitely know about archangels. We know about, help me, Rick. Seraphim and cherubim. Come on up here, boy. I'll believe you can. So we know there are orders of angels. Now, if God is saving the worst judgment on the earth for the last, and if we have an order of angels that are fallen demon spirits today, and you have another order that are so bad, they're the worst ones, they're chained, and they've been reserved in darkness for centuries, and all of their venom and hell and wrath and vengeance, desire to get even, let their leash out on the earth, comes last. If demonic oppression is a problem today, like when this lower, worse, more powerful, wicked order of fallen angel spirits that are reserved in darkness are loosed on the earth for a season. I want you, if you will, please, to turn to Luke 8. Luke 8. And verse number 26, keep in focus. This is nothing for you to worry about. You won't be here on earth as a Christian when it happens. But unbelieving rebels who scoff at the cross and the blood and the word of God will be. Luke 8:26. One day the disciples and Jesus arrived over in a country, an area called the Gadarenes, an area of Gadara. It's near Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, coming out of the boat, they ran out to meet him a certain man, which had devils, plural. He was possessed with many demons for a long time. He didn't wear any clothes. They'd bind him. He'd tear off the binds, put clothes on him. He'd rip off the clothes. And he did not abide in any house. Put him in a house and kicked the doors down. He lived in the cemetery. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now that sounds strange. What does that mean? Well, the verse 29 gives the explanation. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So the unclean spirit inside of the man is talking to Jesus, and Jesus is talking to the unclean spirit. The fallen angel, the demon, because oftentimes this demon caught him and he kept him bound with chains and in fetters, and he'd break the bands and he was driven out of the devil into the wilderness. And so Jesus spoke to the demon and said, what's your name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. He said, I'm speaking for the thousands of demons that are in this man. And they, plural, all the demons in the man, besought Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abyssos, into the deep. Please, Jesus, don't cast us into the deep where these other demon spirits are, these other fallen angels, far more wicked, far more powerful. But a demon has to inhabit something. And so Jesus allows them to enter into a herd of pigs, which they ask to do. In verse 33, then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were drowned. Demon spirits, fallen angels, degrees, and the worst, there are plenty of bad ones in this world, so bad that one man here had hundreds. Legion, many, at least 2,000. And another category, so desperately awful that these demons in the world today don't even want to go to the pit, the abyssos, where the others are reserved yet. All right, back to Revelation 9. And unto him was given the key to the bottomless pit, bottomless abyssos. These demon spirits are reserved fallen angels in a bottomless pit. Bottomless. I want you to think with me for a moment. Follow my logic. What is sin? Sin's an attitude of rebellion against God. This is, leave me alone, I'll do my own thing. I don't want you. I want to do my thing. I want to go my way. Now, God made animals with knowledge and emotion, but he made man with knowledge, emotion, and will. We can choose moral judgments to go against God or go from God, go for God, go with God. And that one capacity is the thing that makes us above the animals. That's what makes us men and women in the image of God. That's what God honors the most. He'll deal with your emotions, he'll deal with your knowledge, but he'll never coerce your will, never. He will let you do what you want to do. And he honors the integrity of your right to choose so much that if you choose not to have him, to go away from him in this life, all hell is. Wherever and whatever it is just a place, a thing, a state, something where you're just allowed, where God lets you abide by your decision, abides by your decision, where you're allowed to just keep on going on and on and on and on and on forever, farther and farther and farther and farther and farther away from him. If God flings a man away from him, which is what a man has always wanted in sin. Could hell be something like outer space? There are three things the Bible tells us about hell. It's a bottomless pit. It's a place where a man can fall and has no bottom. He never stops falling forever and ever and ever and ever. He just keeps going on and on like he's always wanted. Farther and farther and farther and farther, forever away from God. Secondly, hell's characterized by heat. In a million different ways, it's described as simply as being heat. It's hot. Would not a body going on and on through space generate heat? Third, it's called a place of outer darkness, no light. Jesus is pure light. Heaven is filled with glorious light. But men don't want the light. They want darkness because their deeds are evil. God says, here's all the darkness you want. It's just a state where men and women go on forever from God. Forever falling, forever. That's just what you wanted. That's what you've got. No God. And increasingly, second after second, minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium, eon after eon, where you continue to get your wish more and more and more away from God, farther and farther and farther and farther, and you never stop going away from God, a bottomless pit. And that bottomless pit where sinners will be cast is a place where fallen demon angel spirits now are.
I want you to look here with me, if you will, please. And to him was, underscore this word, verse 1, given, to this angel that had fallen, was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he took it and opened the bottomless abyssos. He didn't take the key. He didn't grab the key. He didn't wrest the key from the hand of its holder. It was given to him. Who has the keys to the pit? Back to Revelation 1, verse 18. Jesus Christ is speaking. Hear him. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He's got it all in control. On the cross, he dismissed his spirit. They didn't kill Jesus. He willingly died. He said, death, now you can take me. He's Lord of death. He's Lord of the grave. He's Lord of sin. He's Lord of hell. He's Lord of the pit. And he determines when the lid comes off and when the lid goes on, when the door's open, when it's shut, and who dies and when they die. And that includes himself. He's Lord of death. He's Lord of the pit. He's got the keys in his hand. Satan didn't wrest them from him. He tried on the cross, and he was smashed in a horrible defeat. Now he gives the key to the fallen angel, Lucifer, and says, open the pit. And fallen angels reserved in darkness with all the venom and animosity and vengeance and anger of which they are capable far more than the order of fallen demon spirits that operate in our lives today. As the lid is taken off of hell, and the soot of hell is so awesome that it covers the skies, it blackens like a great furnace. It's not smoke, it's as the smoke. Like smoke of a great furnace. And the sun was darkened and the air was darkened by reason of this smoke-like stuff from the pit. The skies are blackened with millions and billions and trillions, uncounted eons of the meanest, vilest, most powerful, wicked, evil spirits to oppress man. God turns them loose for a period of months on the earth. You see, man has chosen the devil's way to rebel against God. No cross, no God, no laws, to do his own thing. God says, here's plenty good company for you. Let me tell you what the great tribulation is. It's man that has chosen to sin and rebel against God, and God saying, all right, here's all the sin and hell you want. Help yourself. Now let me ask you a question. You know, this is I think the hardest sermon I've ever preached to you. I desperately don't want to be characterized and try to present the gospel with quality and grace and dignity and not come across like a hellfire brimstone preacher. But let me tell you something. It's in the book. And no preacher friend does you any favors that does not tell you the truth. Why is it there? Why is it there? Why not poems and Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Nice little things about boys and girls. And so, why this? For one reason, because this is true. Because this is the way it's going to be.
I say to you that this opening of the fifth and sixth and seventh seal for God to show us what's coming in wrath is the greatest testimony of His love you'll ever know. To show you, to warn you. Do you know how many warnings against don't go before God in judgment and don't go to hell there are in the 66 books of this Bible? 600. If you start out here to San Antonio or Dallas, there's been a terrible calamity. A bridge over a major river washed out. You're driving along 60 or 70 or 80, and 600 times there are signs that say, bridge out, stop, warning, caution, slow, go back, turn around. 600 warnings. Don't you think somebody loves you? I'd say thank God for the state of this, for the government of this state that loves us, that's trying to save our life. Thank God for our highway traffic that puts up, cares enough to put up 600 signs of warning. And this is just the beginning of the prelude of the start of the opening of the first of the three woe judgments, which are only a preview of coming attractions. Oh, dear friend, with all my heart, I just plead with you to get under the blood of Jesus, to get neath the cross, that old wooden cross, where all the wrath of God forever was condensed in 1 6-hour period and smashed on Him. And His grace is sufficient. His love, His death is sufficient to hold off all that's coming on the world. But you've got to get in the ark of safety. You've got to get in the cross. You've got to get under the blood. Last week, at the end of our telecast, I asked you to call in and give your heart to Jesus, and 8 people were saved over the phones. And a number here, and 2 grown men came with tears in the early service this morning and knelt right there and were saved. And I want you, dear church, every one of you, to pray with all of your heart for our radio audience and our television audience and for this congregation of people. Because there are some of you that are Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and all kind of good folk, but who need to be saved, need to get converted and repent and get under the blood and under the safety of that cross before God's judgment comes more than anything in the world. As our young soloist sang, Jeff, softly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, pleading, come home, turn ye, for why will you die? Deathbeds are coming, darkness is gathering. Come home, come on home. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. There are so many here today who don't know the Lord. So many who need to be saved. If you're watching on TV or radio, call the church. There are counselors standing by to talk with you. The number is 681-8000. And you all over this auditorium that are not saved, please, I'm pleading with you in Christ's stead, in His place as His ambassador, that you will accept His grace and His mercy and be saved. Stand up all over the building and come forward. Take my hand. Say, preacher, I want to be saved. I want Jesus as my Savior. We'll kneel here and pray with you and show you how to give your life to Jesus. Come, will you come? You're not a member of the church and you're already a Christian, you want to join,
You come, and your coming will help somebody be saved. Children, teenagers, dad, come on. Come right now. God bless you. Let's stand and sing together.